All right, you know what we need to do? We need to pray. Actually, while we do that, because I'm sure this will shut down, I want to pray corporately. This is important if this is the only reason why we gather tonight. I think all you guys know Nick Higgins, one of our elders here. He's been struggling physically with what they've diagnosed, I think, is walking pneumonia about 3 weeks ago. But every time he starts to get better, he gets way worse. And today his cough started acting up again. He's achy. I think he's in bed right now. So if you will, pray with me for Nick, but continue to pray continuously, and let's get him healed. Father, we thank you so much for our brother. And Lord, ask that you would heal him where and how he needs to be healed. I know through our suffering, Lord, you often teach us things. If nothing else, compassion for others, and causes us to just set everything else aside and turn to you. And we ask for healing for our brother, physically, Lord, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever needs to be done. We ask that you touch his body. And Lord, we come together in the name of your son Jesus and ask this as you direct us in your word. So please, Lord, be merciful, heal our brother, and speak to us through your word. There's so much in this book tonight. Father, we're anxious to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 12. And as we approach the end of the book of Nehemiah, I know I've mentioned during this study that this is one of my absolute favorite books. Primarily, we've seen example after example after example of faithfulness in the face of adversity, great examples of finishing strong. We live in a world that is full of good intentions. You know, everybody wants to do the right thing, and we live in a world that's filled with kind of false starts. You know, everybody gets excited. Everybody tells me, hey, you know what we should do here? And they hang out enough to get it started, and then they go. So, but it takes a faithful man of God or a faithful woman of God to live with faithful endurance and to finish strong. And that's one of the things that we see throughout this book. It's one of the reasons why I love this book. So Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 1, starts out, it says, now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sherai, Jeremiah, and Ezra. Now, if you look down through there, there's a really, really long list of names, okay? These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel. It's a record that includes those who returned to Jerusalem in the remnant, as well as the succession of all of those that followed and their families after that. And it's important that they're listed. It was really important to Nehemiah and to them that they were listed because this was the only way that you'd be allowed to serve in that capacity, was to be able to show evidence that you were from a priestly line or through a Levitical line. So as you go through chapter 12 and look down through there, verses 1 through 11 is a list of priests during the time of Zerubbabel. If you look at verse 12, then it says, now in the days of Jehoiakim. So those are the priests that served during the days of Jehoiakim. Verses 22 through 26 lists out the Levites during the days of Darius. And then verse 27 is where we'll jump to. Verse 27 says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. So they've labored. They did the impossible. You remember this wall had been down for hundreds of years, and it took them 52 days once the work of the Lord was begun. So at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves. Remember this verse, verse 30. So I want you to see the order that this takes place. The priests and the Levites first purified themselves. and purified the people, the gates, and the walls. If you were with us in our study in Leviticus, you remember there was very systematic and thorough method that the priests had to undergo to cleanse themselves, even putting a droplet of blood on an ear and doing all these things. So that's where this began. Verse 31 says, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and then he started appointing positions and appointed two large Thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah. And some of the priest's sons with trumpets, verse 36, and some of their brothers with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up to the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. So if you can imagine this, two whole choirs. You know, you can imagine what they could do with that, singing in parallel and going back and forth. Verse 39 says, above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Haniel, the tower of Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God likewise, and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests with trumpets, and the director. Also that day, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. So the work had been done. Provision had been made. Protection was provided. And then it was time to do the work. They prayed. They were provided for, protected. Now it was time to praise. It was time to worship. It was time to recognize. As we see, as we go through the first 11 chapters of Nehemiah, there was a recognition among the people that it was God that did this work. You know, that it was impossible for man to do. And then we saw that even their enemies that had gathered around them recognize that God had done this work. So now it's time to praise, it's time to worship, it's time to recognize the work of the Lord and dedicate the wall to God. Those that built the wall, again, those that were in opposition, knew that it was a miraculous work of God. So again, back in verse 30, we saw that there was a gathering together, but the priests first purified themselves, then they purified the people, right? And then the gates and the wall. So in that order, the as servants of the Lord, guys, that look at practical application, that applies to us. As servants of the Lord, people serving in ministry, or just people claiming the name of Christ, we need to make sure that we are right before the Lord before we start telling others what they need to do to clean up their life. Because what is that? What is that called? I'm sure you're familiar with it. When you're telling everybody else how they need to clean up your life, but you got a whole bunch of trash in your own. Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And that's one of the biggest accusations, one of the biggest accurate accusations of much of the church today. So this is what they were instructed to do. To clean things up. Your ministry, your testimony won't be effective until your witness and your walk matches up with your message, you know, that you can demonstrate that your own life is cleaned up. And then in verse 31, again, that we saw, they began to appoint the people in the different positions. And then the result of all of that, all the way to the end, verse 43, the result of that, God made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children rejoiced. And that was heard. Imagine that. I mean, I was pretty impressed for a midweek service, your worship tonight. It's pretty cool sitting up here and hearing Susan's voice, but then hearing all of you behind it was pretty awesome. But imagine if our praise and our worship gathering in this place was heard from afar off. You know, down the block, in the park, all the way to the college campus. And that was what was going on here. It was heard in Jerusalem, but afar off from there. So let me ask you this. It's the middle of the week. Most of you have been working, and some of you are even parents, which is hard, you know, with young kids. What about when we don't feel like worship? Is that, I mean, here it says God, it was just so awesome that they couldn't help it. But is there ever a time in America today as a Christian where maybe we just don't feel like it? Our feelings can be deceptive. Our feelings can be a liar. And what we feel can be very, very different than what we know. But I think of my brother that we just prayed for. You pray of healing and it doesn't happen just like that. It can be a discouragement. And it can make you not feel like worshiping and praising, or maybe one of your children that you've raised up and prayed over as become a prodigal, or you see them making bad choices, or maybe you can't have children, and that's been a hurt that makes it difficult to reconcile with a loving Father in heaven. Or suddenly your spouse, husband or wife, wants a divorce. Hard things. Hebrews 13:15. I want to look at that verse because this going through this brought up that question, what about when things aren't going our way? In Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And when I first read that, to me, sacrifice and praise, it doesn't seem like praise should have to be a sacrifice. But I get it in the context of that, when things are just tough and your heart is wounded, and maybe God hasn't met your expectations. But according to this, it says, let us continually, even in that state, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So difficult, but at that point, it becomes a matter of obedience, and we do it. Back in Nehemiah 12, towards the end of that chapter, verse 44, it says, and at the same time, while all this was going on and this praise is heard from afar off, at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings. So within the temple, storage areas where the blessings of God would go, the things that were collected and given, the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They appreciated, they rejoiced over the servants of God that ministered to them. Any of you guys ever move? Anybody? You guys enjoy that process? We went through a stage. My father, most of his life, drove tractor trailer. And then he went through a few years where he built homes, custom homes, with his uncle. And they would build a home and get it all ready and put it on the market, and the stinking thing wouldn't sell. So my mother would go in, and she'd hang curtains up, and we'd put carpets in. Because the whole idea was build the house and then let people pick that stuff, right? Well, it wouldn't sell. So she would go in and do that, and just as soon as we moved in, and it looked like a home, the house would go. So within a couple of years, I think I moved like 5 or 6 times. And you go through that process every time you move. You can't believe how much stuff you have accumulated. No matter how, I mean, none of us live in mansions here. If you do, you do? Oh, okay. So let me get you a giving form. What are you, like 13, 14? How old are you? 13, perfect. None of us live in mansions, but it's amazing when you go through that process. I know Rob and Amy just went through this, and people show up, and you know, packing and putting stuff and wondering who put what where, and then you get there, and you just can't believe all the stuff. And sometimes it's a good season to clear some things out, but you also discover some things that maybe you'd forgotten. you know, that existed and what you really treasure. And as you read through this, there's rooms here that people are appointed over. And you think about that, I'm at a point in my life where I don't want to move unless the Lord says move. You know, I don't want to go through that process again. And it becomes more and more difficult, kind of the more things you accumulate. But we see something that happens here in chapter 13 that it makes me question why it was so easy to happen. Like, how full were these storehouses? And how much giving was there? How much generosity was there? Let me see. How far did we go? Verse 44, verse 45. Both the singers, the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chiefs of singers, songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. And then in chapter 13, on that day, they read from the law. Remember, it's like back in chapter 8 or 9, they read from the law, and revival breaks out. And things are awesome. And now we're just a couple chapters ahead of this, and it's almost unbelievable the state things are in. And the question I kind of want you to ask yourself as we go through this is, what would it take, or how easy would it be for me to go back to where I was before Jesus? And I think some of us are quick to say, especially, you know, if you're mature in the Lord or have walked with the Lord for a long time, oh, that could never happen to me. But life can change in an instant. Jobs can go away. Loved ones can leave you. And all of a sudden, your faith is put to the test. You know, so don't ever think that that can't happen. But it says, on the day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. So they read that. If you've been with us through our Old Testament teachings, those names might sound familiar, right? That the Ammonites, Moabites ring a bell. They were their origins come from Lot and his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they ultimately, even though they're sort of brethren because of their connection of Lot, they become enemies of Israel. So chapter 13, we really see a call to purity here. Because it says, on that day they read from the book of Moses, and they discovered in there, hey, you guys aren't supposed to be hanging out with them. And they're not supposed to be in the assembly of God. Verse 2 says, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Do you guys remember that? They couldn't defeat him, so they hired Balaam, this false prophet, and tried this, and it tried to curse him, and it came out as a blessing. And then he came up with, you know what, let's send some women in there, to harlots in there, and blend them with the heathens around them. Let's try that. Balaam's more famous for the talking donkey. But so did all this. Hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Verse 3, so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So they're called to separate, a call to purity. But check this out. Now before this call of purity, and part of the reason why there was this call of purity, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Does that name ring a bell? I hope so. We'll review it. But verse 5, and he had prepared for him a large room. He had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Verse 6, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Remember, Nehemiah was serving under this king, and he was the cupbearer, had a good job there, and he asked permission to go to Jerusalem and do this thing God was calling him to do. And one of the questions he was asked, okay, how long? how long are you going to go? So that was part of it. The agreement was that he would go, but that he would come back. So he's saying, I wasn't there when this happened. I left this other guy in charge, and here's what happened. And if you piece all this together, I think he was gone for no more than 12 years. So it's amazing to see this revival that happened. Worship's restored. The wall is rebuilt. Jerusalem, everyone around there can hear their praise. And then we're in this state where all of these things in the temple, the blessings of God, are moved out for Tobiah. During this, I was in Jerusalem. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. We'll pause there for a minute. So chapter 13 begins with this call to purity. It's a time for cleaning up. It's a time for clearing out. For us, application, I think, is a demonstration of how quickly things can go back to where we never thought they would. How quickly things can go back to where we were before Jesus. How in the world does that happen? You know, I think if we look, how did it happen here, that can give us some red flags to look for. But one of the things, Eliashib is the priest here, and he's moving these things out and letting Tobiah move it. Picture this, okay? We gather here Sunday mornings, and we've got three sections of chairs here. Okay, so these chairs, all of these things belong to the Lord. They're for the service of the Lord. But we take this section of chairs, and we move them all out back so Tobiah can set up a pretty cushy apartment right here. And as we review this, if you remember, Tobiah is an enemy of God. And he was one of the primary discouragers when they came to rebuild the wall. So this is the house of worship. You move out the things of God, and you let him move in and live there. So you've got the enemy of God right in the camp there. That's what's going on here. So Nehemiah sees this, and he weeps bitterly. But Eliashib was in charge, and he was involved in that directly. So weak spiritual leadership, you know, is one significant way. And when we see weak spiritual leadership, when we see leaders that are compromised themselves, that, I think, leads and spreads for a temptation for further compromise. You know, people look at such and such a leader or such and such a pastor or such and such an elder and say, well, they do that. You know, or I've seen this deacon over at this other church, and he drinks or whatever, so I can do this or I can compromise in that way. And, you know, in a sense, too, Nehemiah leaves and he places somebody else in charge. And the person he selected in charge was weak leadership. Paul talks about in the New Testament not to serve with eye service, meaning don't act one way when somebody's watching and a completely different way when nobody's around. Like you work really, really hard when your boss is in the office, and then as soon as he goes, you're taking a nap, you know, out back somewhere. Or you make sure the pastor sees you picking up the trash, but when I leave, you walk right past the dirty tissue on the floor or something like that. You guys know what I'm saying. So how does this happen, this falling back to where we were? Actually, I do have that verse about eye service. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, you can write it down, but that kind of answers the question of, you know, which of those two people are you? You're that person when no one's watching, you know. So it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. That everything that we do, whether within the vision of somebody else or not, we're doing it for Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, not of guilt or compulsion even, but because we love him, because we're grateful, we want to serve. So look again at verse 8. Grieved him bitterly. Therefore, what does he do? He threw his stuff out. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't look like it took him long either. It doesn't look like he said, "Well, Eliashib, let's meet with the elders and see what happened, and how did we get to this place where the enemy of God is camped out in the house of God?" But it reminds me very much like Jesus, you know, throwing the money changers out. He saw sin. He saw what was wrong, and he threw the bum out. You know, this guy was a rat. Threw him out. Threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. So, weak spiritual leadership. That's one of the first things that we see. And then we've got strong spiritual leadership. He comes in and he cleans house, takes care of the issue. Number two, when we get into this a little bit further, we find out the other compromise, how does this happen, is there was an unequally yoked alliance between these two. They had kids that married. This priest and this enemy of God, their kids married. They hooked up. We got to be so careful of this in this world, guys. Not just relationships, but even our emotions can sometimes take an unhealthy precedence over God. You know, or relationships, choosing people, putting them in positions where God belongs, and that whole deal, any unequally yoked alliance leads us to one bad decision after another. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about that if you want to jot that down. But verses 14 through 17 tells us, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has believer with unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." We're going to see this parallel through here as we look at Tobiah and we look at the temple. He says, you are, today, new covenant, you guys are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And verse 17 says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So Tobiah, just in case you've forgotten, I'll take a look back, and let me see. Chapter 2, verse 10. You can flip there. I'll just put them up. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." So when they heard he was coming, and somebody was going to help the Jews, he flipped out, and he was angered by that. Upset that somebody wanted to help the children of Israel. Same chapter, verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem of Arab heard it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies," see that? Enemies, how in the world does the enemy of God live in the house of God? How does that happen? "Heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gates. Sanballat Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought me hard." And what do you do when you're invited to go to the plain of Ono? Say, "Oh no, don't do it." "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message four times. They just kept coming back." And then chapter 6, 12 and 13. "They perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." So, Tobiah hates God, hates the people of God, hates Nehemiah. And now he's got this cushy pad right in the temple. So, started with weak spiritual leadership, an unholy alliance. Now the third thing that we see that would allow things to fall back is about a weak conscience or a seared conscience. Do you know what I mean when I say that? You do something wrong, and then you do it wrong again, and does it get harder or easier? It's easier and easier and easier. I could give you some really specific examples that I know would hit home. But when you fall into sin and you walk down that path and you compromise it once and you let it keep going, that conscience gets seared or weakened. And that's something that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to refresh in us. And, you know, when we're already in a compromised state and we continue living in that compromised state, it gets easier and easier and things bother us less and less. So chapter 13, verse 4. Again, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room. It's really easy to skip over that when we read this. So let me break it all down and make it really simple. Why was Tobiah living in the temple? Because Eliashib had prepared a place for him. Could he have just gone in and said, hey, I'm going to camp out in the storehouse. I'm going to move this stuff out. No, when you really look at the basics of it, the reason why the enemy of God was there was because a place was made for him. Eliashib made a place for him. He had prepared for him a large room, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithe. Practical application, guys, Tobiah becomes, is a type of the flesh. You know what I mean when I say the flesh? Not like our squishy cheeks or our skin, but our flesh. Before church, Sean was out here setting up chairs, and I heard a clang, and I heard a, ugh! And I thought I might have a really good example for the flesh. But I couldn't hear anything. And then a couple, not even a minute later, ah! He hit his shin with a chair. But still, if you don't know what your flesh is, I'll give you a test, okay? Go home tonight, and just before bed, drink two really big, large glasses of water, milk, whatever, okay? In the middle of the night, when you have to get up because of that, do your thing, you know, do what you got to do. But then when you come back in the bedroom, I want you to kind of jog. And with your bare foot, try to find a bedpost. And then do it like three times. That's your flesh. Those things that would come out at that point, that's your flesh. Or maybe for you, it's like you get cut off when you're driving. Or when you're driving, you see those blue lights. What immediately comes out, that's like our before Jesus stuff that we gotta, by the Holy Spirit, keep down. So, now I know, don't tell me you kick the bedpost and you start singing, you know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine or something, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know that verse, we just did it when we were baptizing Trevor. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Those old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's your flesh, the old you. So we need to become aware from this how quickly for us things could go back to where they once were. And again, you might think, oh, that could never happen to me, but beware. Life can change in an instant. The temple here, what would the temple represent? If Tobiah represents our flesh or sin, then the enemy of God, the temple can represent us, right? The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. If you look to, let me see if I got those here, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, we become fleshly, not spiritual. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, all of those things. There's nobody in here or listening online that's ever gone down that path that didn't go there because of smaller compromises, you know, and sin gets easier. Then they get to a place, and how in the world did I ever get here? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he tells us, being Spirit-led, being the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And he prepared for him. Well, that's 26. So back where we're supposed to be. He made provision for the flesh. He made provision for Tobiah. All of these things in this list, the things that were moved out to make room for the enemy, the grain offerings, that was a fellowship offering. That was God immensely blessed me, and it was a representation of fellowship. So when we make provision for the flesh, that's one of the first things that gets moved out, you know, because the Holy Spirit's not going to share space. So that sweet intimacy with Jesus that we have starts to fade. Frankincense in the scriptures often represents prayer. And when we begin to make provision for the flesh, not only do we begin to lose that sweet intimacy with Jesus, but we have a tendency to not be a praying people at that point. And then the articles were, like I said, these things over here that were moved out, those are things that were used for the service of God. So it speaks of service. You know, if you're not in fellowship with God and you're not in prayer, you're probably not serving either. You know, tithes of grain, you're probably not a giving person. In fact, like Tobiah, if you're being led by the flesh, you're a taker, not a giver. You're a user. New wine is mentioned here. New wine in the scriptures often speaks of joy. You guys know if you're not doing those things, there is no real joy. Oil often represents the Holy Spirit. No longer a spiritual person, but a fleshly person. You become an enemy of God, a Tobiah. Verse 9. So he boots him out. He comes back in and he kicks him out. But then he says, you know, I want all the stink removed, every element of him, every trace of him. Then I commanded them in verse 9 to cleanse the rooms. Cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So once he was moved out, those things were able to be moved back in. We're told in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. So he said, I also realized the portions of the Levites haven't been given to them. You know, that was another thing that was lacking. That's when I talk about moving, you know, how empty were these rooms? How easy was it for them to move these things out of? But the Levites hadn't been given their portions, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. So the priests are made pure, the people are made pure, they cleanse house, and all the things of God that were moved out begin to be restored. Verse 13, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse, and the priest Zadok, the scribe of the Levites, they were considered faithful. Their task was to distribute to their brethren. And then he says in verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God for its services. In those days I saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bribing, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Okay. So it was, verse 19, that the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. So go from weak spiritual leadership to very strong leadership. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares logged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And he's not speaking of gentle prayers like we do after our service. I'm going to strangle you, basically. I'm going to lay some hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. This was like 12 years, guys, right back. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. This is why they were warned against this. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to the bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Again, those verses in Romans, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. One last thing. Alan Redpath, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him or not. He's one of the commentaries I've been looking at as I've been going through this. And in his commentary, he poses this question. I'll just quote it because I can't improve on it, but kind of our challenge for this week. What Tobiah has wormed its way into the center of your life? I mean, think about Tobiah coming in the temple. All these things were moved out. And the enemy of God, who hated God, hated the people of God, whose goal was to destroy God, all of that. Provision was made for him to come in. So Alan's challenge is, what Tobiah has wormed its way into the center of your life and sits there comfortably enthroned where the Lord Jesus ought to be? What furniture is cluttering up the temple that the Holy Spirit ought to fill and causing loud cheers in hell? Is it not a fact that in so many instances, Christian people have so little room for the Holy Spirit because they have allowed so many other things to crowd into their lives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this book and the ministry of Nehemiah and Ezra and the example that this gives us, Lord, to not be overconfident in our own flesh, Lord, but to surrender everything to you. And Lord, I pray this week that you'd cause each one of us to examine our hearts and see what Tobias maybe we've allowed in, where our conscience has become weakened, Lord, or we've used the excuse of someone else's example or weak spiritual leadership or any of these things, Lord, that we spoke of tonight, that we wouldn't give provision of the flesh. So, Lord, help us to identify these things if they're there and clean house as you did here. That's our prayer. Individually and as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.